Hi, my name is Caden, and today's scripture is Exodus 21 to 17. And Exodus 21 to 17. And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You should not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservants or maidservants, nor your animals, nor the alien within your four gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long and the land of the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Today's passage is by Pastor Ruth.
Thank you, Cadence, for reading the scripture. And thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship. They asked me what passage I'd be reading, preaching, and I told them 10 Commandments, and that's about it. And they have to find songs to lead us into worship. Thank you for leading us. I especially like the last song, Your Word. Now, we are entering the season of Lent and also continuing with the book of Exodus. I'm wondering what any one of you have been doing anything different for the season of Lent? Not eating meat, or for me, probably not snacking. But last week, Pastor Eugene preached on Exodus chapter 19, God's intention for Israel, and that they will be a kingdom of priests, that there will be a vehicle and channel of blessing, and God asked of them obedience. Now, today we are continuing in Exodus chapter 20. The people are still at Mount Sinai, and they will spend about a year, 11 months and a few days, give or take. And this is the same mountain where God appeared to Moses, the burning bush. And also God said, when I bring you out, I'll bring you out to a mountain for worship. And this is the place where God gave the Ten Commandments. God gave it twice. And not just the Ten Commandments, but all the regulations for living, for worship. Now, I toured Israel before, but I never get to visit Mount Sinai. I know they have to get up very early, and by 3 a.m., and then they take a trip to Sinai Desert, and then they climb the mountain, and they see the sunrise. But recently, I heard about this tour group called Maranatha Tours, and they give Christian tours to biblical destination, and including Israel, of course. And I saw that pastors can go free if we can find five patrons. And I definitely, obviously, sign up. I want to visit Israel again, because I did it a long time ago before I got married. I want to visit Israel, and especially Sinai Desert. Before we enter into the Ten Commandments, let's pray and commit this time to the Lord, and that the Lord will speak to us. Lord, I thank you for this time, that even with all the different calamities and fear that's surrounding us in the world today, with COVID-19 and all the different fears amounting to it, we ask that, Lord, that we will do our precaution, but we also will trust in you. And Lord, you give us 10 words to help us in our living, in our worship. And Father, right now we want to come and learn and give us new insight into this passage. And we pray that you will transform us even in our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, I had the privilege of going to, invited by fourth graders. And it's to a invited by Stratford Hall. It's an IB a school, and it's on Commercial Drive and 14th Avenue. It's a private IB K-12 school. And the fourth grader were learning about the different religion of the world, and I was privileged because pastors can go into the school to tell them about Christianity. And I was telling them about civil law, moral law, and I was asking them if they knew the Ten Commandments. And because they have all the different religion on the wall, and they knew the Ten Commandments. But the Caton global research, a marketing research firm that asked to do research on brand strategy and on public opinion, they were asked to survey people in America, about 1,000 candidates, on whether they knew the Ten Commandments. And they found out that more people know about the ingredients on the McDonald's Big Mac than on the Ten Commandments. Most of them knew maybe about 4 or 5 of them, and they couldn't put them together in order, but that's fine, but they couldn't recite the Ten Commandments. Could you recite the Ten Commandments? Could you do it? Let's try. Do it to anybody? To each other. Okay, some of you I know are trying. Okay, the Ten Commandments. Here, the slide. Of all the 10 of them, 8 of them shows that do not, do not, do not, do not. And only 2 of them say keep the Sabbath and honor your parents. So it seems like it's more negative than positive. And I've heard some people say the Ten Commandments today are obsolete. You know, we are living in a time, a period, dispensation of grace and not under the law. But prayerfully, by the end of this sharing the sermon, you will learn to appreciate the Ten Commandments. And what can we learn from it? Because sometimes as children, we learn about the Ten Commandments and we recite them in Awana and all that. But we have to learn to appreciate them. And in John, 1 John, it says, loving God is a relationship, and it should not be burdensome. And the Ten Commandments also is, as a matter of fact, as one unit. It's joined and linked together. Because in James 2 verse 10 say, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumble upon one point is guilty of breaking all of them. So the Ten Commandments has to be understood in relationship to each other. It's a whole one commandment. Now, the Ten Commandments is not a new concept. The laws are actually ingrained in our hearts, even before they were given. For example, Abraham, when he encountered Pharaoh, when he encountered King of Gerar, Abimelech, both of them, the Pharaoh, Abimelech, both of them knew when they kept Sarah and they found out Sarah was a married woman, they felt, oh no, you better return her because they know about committing adultery. And Noah, when he was asked to take clean animals, unclean animals, he know about the clean animals, bring seven of the clean animals into the ark and two of the unclean animals into the ark. He knew about the clean and unclean animals. And Job, which lived around the time of Abraham, he constantly offered burnt offerings and prayed for his children just in case the children curse God in their heart. So before even the commandments were given, God's law already, our conscience already ingrained in our hearts. Now the Ten Commandments has another name. It's called the Decalogue. Deca meaning 10 and logos meaning word. So it's a Greek meaning 10 words. It's a form of a treaty, a form of a covenant, a form of a contract which God, the great king, to identify himself and state what he has done for his people. He said, before the start of the Ten Commandments, he said, he is the Lord who brought them out of the land of slavery, out of Egypt, out of bondage. So God is saying, I save you, and now I'm hoping I'm giving you a new way of living. You're no longer under slavery, but you have a new set of living. They are now, like last week, Pastor Eugene preached about, they are now a kingdom of priests, setting examples to the world of what life is like with God as their king. The instruction given to the Israel is a new vocation, a special calling. Israel will become a nation soon when they enter the land, and they will need a new constitution, a new law to govern them. Now, the Ten Commandments is very, very counter-culture. You know, with our present culture, it's all about mine, my rights, my entitlement, my happiness. But our society, that's what our society is about. Look out for me, number one. But that's not going to work if we belong to God. What is the very, very essence of the Ten Commandments? Jesus gave us a clue. He summarized it in Matthew chapter 22. When one of the passerby asked him, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and prophets hang on these two commandments." So the very, very essence of the Ten Commandments is love. They are divided into love God, the first four, and love men, the last six. To love God and desire him and to yearn for him, that is our greatest command. Now, one psalmist, he puts it like this: as the deer pants for the water, so my heart pants and long for you. And this is one of my favorite song when I enter into worship, and it's a very old song, but this is what God desired from us. Now last week when you heard Pastor Eugene talk about the Mount Sinai, the people saw the clouds, the lightning, the thunder, and the smoke surrounding Mount Sinai. It would seem that God is harsh and difficult to approach. Because of his holiness, the people were asked to stay away from the mountain. However, when God gave the commandments and regulation, God is saying, I am willing to enter into a covenant with you, unholy, unsanctified people. This is truly based on love. The people were saved by him. It would be very, very reasonable that they will be governed by him, and they should be holy and blameless too. Ephesians 2 says, we are God's workmanship, created in him to do good works. This personal love relationship is what makes our Christian faith so different from the others. Christianity is the only faith where God himself comes to rescue us, gave his life for us, impart his Holy Spirit to live in us, continue to set us free from sin and shame, continues to guide us and protect us. Therefore, to love God in any way we wish would not work. You know, like today we have daylight saving time. And because the sun is rising early, our clock follows the sun. And that would be, We don't like it, but hopefully we change it because Yukon has changed it. No more. But, you know, when we worship God, we cannot worship God any way we wish. It would be, if we worship God any way we wish, it's like the sun following the clock. But it has to be the clock following the sun. It cannot be the tail falling, the tail wagging, falling the dog, but the dog wagging, the dog wagging its tail. We cannot and should not love God any way we please. How do we do that? How do we do that appropriately? That's where the first commandment comes in. You shall have no other gods before me. First of all, when by having no other gods before God, that puts a claim on us and gives us shape to all the other commandments of God. How we think and worship God will deeply affect how we act towards our neighbor. Observing the Ten Commandments is only workable if we start by having no other gods before God himself. When we have other attraction, distraction, concern other than our love for God, we are in reality not in love with God. It's like a man who falls in love with a woman and still have other attraction, other distraction. That would not work. All of us are worshippers of something or someone. But when we hold someone or something more important than God, that is idolatry. The other thing or other people could include our family, our spouses, our children, our career, our studies, our money, fame, power, popularity, recognition, even security. Now, it would seem that we Christians would have no problem with this first commandment. After all, we worship one God. But Robert Driscoll, in his book, Spiritual Suicide, The Crisis of Casual Christianity, he wrote, "Too many Christians do not take seriously enough their relationship with God. To them, God is merely an add-on to their busy everyday existence. We have this and we add on God. We have this, we have add on God." And one time I was in a cab, and this cab, you know, the cab driver, and he has on his dashboard all the different gods, Hinduism, Buddhism, and then Christianity. He add on God, Christian faith. That would not work. God solely wants our attention. And Rob Mell, also in his book called Tender Commandments, he say too many Christians struggle with maintaining an intimate relationship with God. Ravi Zachariah, a Christian popular apologist, he said, "The problem with the human heart is that we all want sovereignty over ourselves. We want to be our own God. But with the Christian faith, God wants us to surrender our wills and our lives to him. Our relationship with God and our love for God is the fundamental and foundation and the very basis of everything. Our number one aim is to make sure nothing, absolutely nothing, takes the place of God. He has to be our priority. He has to be our plan. He has to be in our affection. We are commanded to have no other gods before him. This is not an option." I truly believe if we get the first commandment right, we can absolutely stop here. We do not need to address the other commandments because we do not have to talk about keeping the Sabbath because that would be, we will long to be with him. We would not have to talk about graven image or honoring our parents or coveting or stealing or lying or all the other struggles that we have because keeping the first commandment is so important. But why do we struggle with this? Is it because we do not trust him enough? Is it because we do not know how much he has done for us? He has saved us from slavery, and he has given us a new way of living. The second commandment, you shall not make yourself a carved image. And all the other, you shall not make an image of anything above in heaven or under the earth in the waters. You shall not bow down to them. The second commandment is about the way God is to be worshipped. We usually read, "You shall not make any graven image." We are prohibited to make an image of the true living God, because there is a vast difference between God the Creator and the created being. Nothing can represent God. No image comes close to representing God. Is then making an image without bowing or worship them acceptable? Some churches have it. We know that, right? They have Christ on the cross, they have images and all that in the church. And I saw a document on the older Mennonite brethren, the Amish community. Apparently, they took this commandment so seriously that they do not allow their photos to be taken, because they say no image of themselves too. And the Jehovah's Witness, they don't even have a cross in their building of worship. They do not allow crosses to be worn because they say no image. The problem with the human heart is that we are more prone to idolatry than atheism. We are more prone to self-worship or false assumption of God, to take the picture, the place of the real Creator God. For example, William Paul Young, he wrote a few books, and one of them is Lies We Believe About God, and the book The Shack, and I saw the movie The Shack. Apparently, he believes that everyone is safe. Jesus has included everyone into salvation, whether you believe him or not. He believes that hell is not separation from God, but simply the pain of resisting God. He is the kind where we call Christian universalism. He believes in the universal reconciliation. He is actually making an image of God that's not scriptural. When God instructed the Israelites to build the temple, he instructed them to build, to put cherubims, palm trees, pomegranates. God loves imagination and beauty, but he says no to making images of him. Our worship of him has to be by his word, his living word, his written word, and by faith, not by imagination or making false assumptions about him. We must not make any image for directing, excitement, or helping us in our devotion, because these would not be true representation of him. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We take God's name in vain when we profess we are Christian, but our living is far from that. We take God's name in vain when we make promises to God, but fail to keep them. We take God's name in vain when we swear, or when we use God's name lightly and carelessly. This command reminds us that we have to respect his name and the connection to that name. God is the only person that name himself. He revealed himself through names and all that. Yahweh, Jehovah Jireh, all the names that he revealed himself to Israel. And even Jesus, he revealed himself to the disciples. But we, our parents name us. All of us are given names. Therefore, his name is to be highly revered and honored. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This commandment is based on Genesis chapter 2, after God created the heaven and the earth, and he blessed the Sabbath and he made it holy. It describes how God made the heavens and he rested on the seventh day. God's people are therefore commanded to remember him, the Creator and the Redeemer. Now, there are many views about how to keep the Sabbath. I remember many years ago, I was in Abbotsford and I attended this BSF. And this lady in my group, she was so adamant about keeping the Sabbath. She was so angry when people go grocery shopping on Sabbath. She said, "No, no, no, you cannot do that. You cannot do anything on the Sabbath." I don't think God is saying that we have to do absolutely nothing when we rest. But God wants us to follow this biblical pattern, this rhythm of working, resting, and worship. We are to follow the setting aside of time in holy exercise like praying, like gathering together like today, or studying his word, or rejoicing over God's creation when we go for walks. No ancient people at that time had the privilege of rest. The ancient people worked 7 days a week. God's people was commanded to rest. All the men, the women, the children, even the slaves, the animals were commanded to rest. This rest shows that we believe, we trust that God will provide. And God will provide even when we don't have a shop, our shop open, or when we are emailing, we are doing work, we rest and God will provide. And Sabbath is God's gift to us. Now, the fifth commandment to the tenth commandment, it's kind of a series of introduction to how our proper relationship with each other. Honor your parents, no murder, no committing adultery, no stealing, no false witness, no coveting. Honoring our parents has to do with reverence and obedience. It is the opposite, definitely, of mocking, ridicule, and despising, or rolling up the eye and thinking things like that. Honoring our parents shows that we are submitting to authority and how to accept our parents' influence. If we are able to do that with humility, our days will be well and we will live long on the earth. This is one of the commandments with a promise. When we learn to obey this commandment, it will actually help us to establish a good pattern of following rules, principles, and laws. I always think that there's a correlation when we honor our parents. We will find it easier to honor God and love God. Now, sometimes we will ask, right? Is the Ten Commandments equal in weight? Do all the commandments, some commandments are more serious than the other? Are some sin worse than the other? We often think murder is probably the worst kind of sin, right? Murder is unlawful, malicious, intentionally killing of another human being. We are all created in God's image. Murder, therefore, destroys God's image. Is murder the worst sin of all? There are also three kinds of acts that we may consider as murder. You think about it. Abortion, euthanasia, and suicide. Abortion is taking away the life of a child in the womb. And euthanasia, now they have a new term for it. They call it MAID, M-A-I-D, medical assistant in dying, putting to death the hopelessly sick. And suicide, to some people, is called self-killing. Do you truly believe that only God has the right to give life and take life, and that we are made in His image? Do we truly believe that life begins at conception? When the sperm meets the egg, that is already alive. It's not just a blob of tissue or a fetus. If we believe that, then maybe all those are murders. Recently, I have to petition against MAID because now they are offering services to matured minors. Matured minors could be in a high school, and people with mentally illness and advanced requests, where you can advance that, say, if after the surgery I am not doing well, give me MAID. So we have to petition against that, because after that they cannot change their request. What did Jesus say about all that? Jesus say in Matthew 5, whoever has hatred in his heart is already committing murder. Jesus deals with a heart attitude and motive. In Matthew 5, verse 28, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully have already committed adultery with her in her heart. Whether it's murder, adultery, or any other sin, it starts with the heart. Breaking God's commandment is not just words or action. It also begins with the heart, our heart. All of us have stolen something. We have taken, kept, or destroyed something that doesn't belong to us. Sometimes we have borrowed ideas and never give them credit. Or we have borrowed music or writings or office supplies, or we steal our boss's time. Yeah, sometimes Malachi say, oh, do we steal from God? If we do not tithe or give our offering, could we be stealing from God? Bearing false witness has to do with lying, stretching the truth, exaggerating, and sometimes omission, not telling all of the whole story. And lying, when we lie, we destroy trust. The first lie occurred in the Garden of Eden when Satan asked Eve, did God really say that? So Satan was questioning God. And also Satan said, you will not die when you eat of the fruit. You will be like God. Lying seems such a trivial, small sin, but it is detrimental to human relationship and our relationship with God. How about coveting? Coveting has to do with desiring and wanting more. Coveting comes when a person is not content with what they have. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they have a beautiful, beautiful relationship with God. They have everything, and they have everything they need. All the fruits, all the vegetables they can eat. Yet, they wanted more. They wanted to eat of that fruit. They wanted to be like God. They were coveting. Of course, we talk about the disobedient and not trusting God and not believing in God's word, but they were actually coveting. No one has kept all the Ten Commandments. The rich young ruler thought he did. He said to Jesus, I kept all the Ten Commandments. What more do I need to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, go sell everything you have and come follow me. He couldn't do it. God knew that we cannot keep all the commandments. Israel failed. The church failed. Churches have failed. And I have failed miserably. There was never a suggestion that keeping the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words would result in our redemption. Israel were already rescued from Egypt. We are already saved through the blood of Jesus. The law were given to give us a new way of living. The law were given to remind us that when we fail, we will break them, but God has a place, a sacrificial system in place, a place of reconciliation, a place of forgiveness. And when we read Exodus, all the regulations and law, and then we read Leviticus, the sacrificial system, where they talk about the burnt offering, a sin offering, and the guilt offering. Obedience to all these commandments is actually relational. Like what Jesus had said in Matthew, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. When we fail, we turn to Jesus. When we fail, we turn to Jesus. The essence of the Ten Commandments is love. We are to build on this love relationship with God. God wants from us an intimate relationship with Him. He wants from us our surrendered life and will. He wants for us our trust in Him to provide. He wants from us to speak the truth. He wants from us to honor Him, to honor others, to honor life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. No other distraction, no other God. This is the way to being obedient, to being blameless, to being holy. The only sin that God cannot forgive is unbelief and rejection of Christ. All the other sin is forgivable. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. I invite the worship leaders to come up and lead us as I close in prayer. Oh Lord, even this morning as we go through the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, our response could be we quench you, we suppress the working of the Holy Spirit speaking into our lives, or we open our lives to you, saying, Lord, if we have failed, help us, teach us to love you. Teach us to honor you. Teach us to love our fellow man. Because in all that, it's one unit. The Ten Commandments is one unit. loving you, loving man. Transform us this morning. Help us in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.